turn to Luke chapter 17. If anyone took some of the tracts that were on the table to read them, could you just put them back? They were only there as samples. I mean, what you really need was this little thing here to give you all the instruction. Make sure you get one of these. They'll be over here on the table. But some of the tracts are missing. It's not that big of a deal, but one of the persons who wrote the tracts wants to see their tract. So if you took it and you're reading it or you've got it stuck in your Bible, just put it back over on the table when you're done. That'll be great. Luke chapter 17. We've been learning about growing our faith, trusting the Lord, and Pastor has done a bang-up job letting us know how to trust the Lord. Not to say we have faith, but to really trust Him, lean on Him, depend upon Him. And I thought I needed to go a little bit different route because many of us say we have faith. We wonder why it seems to crumble in the times when we really need it, to trust God. And in Luke chapter 17, you'll find in verse 5 that the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Well, why would they say that? Why did they say that? Now, in the previous chapter, Luke 16, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about their self-righteousness. And He let them know, which is not a parable, He let them know about the rich man and Lazarus. That's a true story. That one went to hell and one was carried into Abraham's bosom. And He goes in through and tells them how to be saved and what it means to be saved. And it's not through self-righteousness. There's no works that we can do in order to get to heaven. And then Jesus kind of turns the whole thing over. And in chapter 17 and in verse 1, He says this, then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That means let him know what he's done wrong. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. No wonder the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now guess what? I'm not preaching on forgiveness. I'm just preaching on the fact that there's times in our life when we say to the Lord, increase my faith. I need greater faith. And for the disciples, it was this time when they were told they had to forgive somebody and carry that spirit of forgiveness with them always. Anybody been offended before? Sure you have. And it's not easy sometimes to tell somebody, you know, that hurt. And they say, well, I'm sorry. You say, I forgive you. That doesn't always happen that easily, does it? But the responsibility that we have, that we have to forgive others was difficult for the disciples. And they felt the need of an increase of faith in that situation. They felt that they were prone themselves to harbor resentment and bitterness in their heart, and that it required an additional increase in their trust in the Lord to get past that and through that, to enable them to do the requirements that Jesus put forth to forgive them. And we've been offended, and we know what it's like to try to forgive somebody that's hurt us. Now I wonder, here this morning, that's mountain-moving faith, amen? Here, Jesus said you can pluck up a sycamine tree if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. If you had the faith and trusted me, you could pluck up trees. Well, you can also move mountains in your life with just mustard seed faith. But I wonder here this morning how many people would love to have a stronger trust in God for certain situations in their life. You know, maybe it is forgiving others. Maybe you're having a hard time forgiving somebody. Maybe somebody's hurt you with what they've said, with what they've done. Maybe they've hurt somebody else that you know that's close to you. And you're just having a hard time. And you say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to forgive them. Give me that spirit of forgiveness. I need greater faith to do that. I need greater trust in you to do that. Maybe your relationships. Husbands with wives. Wives with husbands. They need greater faith just to trust each other and get through some rough spots in their marriage. How about with your children? How about with other Christians? The relationships we have with our friends and our co-workers. Sometimes they get strained. And we need greater faith. These are just areas in our life and situations in our life. Serving God. You say, I need you to increase my faith. I don't feel adequate to serve God. I don't feel like I can do that. What will people think when I mess up? I never did that before. Who has? I never preached before until God called me to preach. You know how nervous you get when you have to stand up and preach God's Word? It's not just 60 or 70 odd eyes looking back at you. It's that you have to take, you have the responsibility to preach the truth of God's Word. I'm just saying, you're going to put yourself in areas where you feel uncomfortable and you're crying out to the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. Give me a greater trust in you. How about just that the Lord is in control? How many issues and situations crop up in your life, even daily, let alone weekly and monthly and every year? All the things that come up in your life, and you just say, I just want to know that I know that I know that God is in control. Because many times our life doesn't show it, does it? We're out of control. And we just need greater faith to just trust God. You know, Jesus said that mustard seed faith was enough. A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there is. Tiny little thing. He said if you had that much faith, you could move mountains. So why are we having such a hard time? Why do we have situations in our life that just make us crumble when all we need is that much faith to trust God? What's happening with the Christian in their lives today? Why do the mountains in my life seem impossible to move if that's all I need? If that's all I need to move that mountain, then why aren't they moving? There's a problem in there somewhere. And that's the way I want to attack it this morning. But you think about your health. Hey, there's some people in here that got some real struggles. They got some real questions. Is God really going to help me get through this? Am I really going to be okay? And maybe the spouse is saying, is my wife or my husband really going to be all right? That's real. That's where the rubber hits the road. Lord, I need faith. And if even it was that small, if it was completely in you without any doubt, I'd get through it. I'm on my family. Will my kids ever get right with God? Will my husband ever come to church? I mean, just real things, you know. Maybe you're saying, will I ever find a wife? And maybe there's some out there saying, will I ever find a husband? Well, you two need to get together then. Or maybe you just say, I'm deathly afraid. I'm deathly afraid to go into the Sunday school or work in the Bible clubs or go to choir or go to camp. You're just deathly afraid of those kids looking back at you in the Sunday school. Can I trust God to really provide for me? You know, your life, the answer to that question, can God really provide for me, whether it's yes or no, your life will prove that answer, whether you really do trust Him. I want you to look at these verses, all right? And I want you to find the enemy of your faith, okay? Here's the first one. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So what's the enemy of our faith? What is it? It's doubt. We just doubt. It's unbelief. That little mustard seed faith could accomplish so much if we didn't have doubt. We didn't doubt that God can do what he said he would do. That's the enemy of your faith, right there. Doubt and unbelief. Now, once we get this down in our heart and understand it, hopefully I can give you some things that will help you to remove the doubt so that even that little bit of faith can make some changes in your life and you can really trust God. Doubt and unbelief. Jesus said that doubt is what prevents our faith, no matter how small, to accomplish what seems impossible. It's our unbelief down deep in our heart that prevents great things to be accomplished for God and by God through us. Doubt. Unbelief in the Christian. Doubt is a way of creeping into situations all the time. Doubt means to waver, to fluctuate in your opinion. Your opinion of who? God. You start wavering and doubting. Does God really mean that? You hesitate to trust. You're uncertain, respecting the truth or the facts. It's as if this Bible suddenly becomes, I just can't believe that. That's not for me. You become undetermined and you begin to question and hold questionable God. And you hesitate to believe. Hold your finger. Well, you don't have to hold your finger. Turn over to John chapter 10. Just a verse that I found this morning. John chapter 10. And in verse 24, Jesus comes into the temple, into Solomon's porch. And then in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Does doubt come from God? Absolutely not. Doubt comes from our own flesh, or the devil putting a question mark in our mind. How long dost thou make us to doubt? He said, you doubt because you don't believe my words. It's as simple as that. And it doesn't matter whether you're an unsaved religious Pharisee or whether you're a born-again Christian. If we begin to say, I'm going to trust God, and then doubt creeps in, then we're saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you say. I don't believe you can do what you said you would do. That's how it gets in, doubt. You ready for this one? What doubt means? To distrust. That's what Pastor's been preaching about all month. It means, it's like saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. How would you like to hear that from your children? I don't trust you. I don't trust you can do that for me. I don't trust you anymore. That's what we're saying to God. That's not easy to hear, is it? But that's what doubt is. Doubt is us. I just can't trust God in this. I don't believe Him. We doubt God and His promises, and doubt wavers and makes decisions based upon what we can do instead of what God can do. We get a small view of God, and the mountain looks so big, and God looks so little. When He said, if you just had mustard seed faith without doubt, you could move that mountain. You would believe me. You could trust me. No wonder the mountains look so big. Don't make the situation so big and God so small. Just trust Him. Let me give you two illustrations of doubt. The first one is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You know, I was listening. The pastor just gave me so much to think about when he was preaching about trust. I thought, what am I going to preach about? Then why don't I trust? Why can't I take everything that I've just learned? And why do I still maybe not accomplish the things that God wants me to do? Or why do I fall apart in some situations? And that's when I felt that there's got to be something that's stopping us from just simply trusting God. And it's really an enemy of our faith. And it's just doubt. It's just doubt. And we as humans have that. We just need to put some things in our life, which I'll show you, to help us get past that. In Mark chapter 9, it starts in verse 17. You know the man with the lunatic son, right? And he came to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. In fact, Jesus said later, this kind goeth forth not by prayer and by fasting. And you guys haven't been doing it, apparently. He's telling the disciples, you didn't have faith to cast out this dumb spirit. In verse 19, it says, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation. He said to the disciples, where's your faith? Where's your trust? And finally, come down to verse 22, the man now brings his son to Jesus, and he's explaining what happens. And oft times it hath cast, the dumb spirit, hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief." I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And when I read that, in verse 23, Jesus said, "To him that believeth, all things are possible to him that believeth." I'm thinking, so where's the unbelief? Where is the doubt? Why did the man scream this out, "Lord, help mine unbelief"? Well, it's in verse 22. He said, "If thou canst, if thou canst do anything." You know, that sounds like somebody else I know. Satan. "If thou be the Son of God." Yea, if God said, and all this. And he cast doubt. This man did have doubt. He said, "If thou canst do anything." You remember the centurion? "Just say the word, and he's healed." No doubt. He said, "I've never seen great faith like that before. No, not in Israel." But this man was doubting. He wanted Jesus to do something, and he believed he could, but he still doubted. You know why I know that? I mean, the verse tells us. But in the next verse, what does Jesus say in verse 23? Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe." The man had doubt. Jesus said, "If you could really believe me, if you could really trust me, if you could remove the doubt out of your life, yes, great things can happen. I know you believe me, but you still doubt. But if thou canst believe," and I say that to you this morning, can you really believe God? Not if, but can you really believe God and trust Him and remove the doubt? And that's why the man cried, "Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief." And that's where most of us are. Help me, Lord, with my unbelief, with my doubt. Because I doubt all the time that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. I doubt your promises. Jesus put an if where the man put an if. And when you put a question or have any doubt on the power of God, the power is not lacking with God. It's lacking in our unbelief. Now, God can do whatever He wants to do. And Jesus brought a man back from the dead that had no faith at all because he was dead. Lazarus was dead, but Jesus brought him back. And Jesus had compassion on this man's son, and He healed him. But God wants us to trust Him and not doubt Him. God wants us to get on board and believe that He can do the things that He says He's going to do. God puts His response on your doubt. And that's what He did with this man. If you could believe, all things are possible. In this situation, though, he was moved with compassion. Let me go to the next one. Peter. Go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. You know that Jesus is out walking on the waves at about 4 or 5 in the morning. That's what anybody else would do, right? Walk on the water in the middle of the night. And he comes out there, and there's a great storm on the sea, and they see him from the boat. The disciples see him, and they think he's some kind of a spirit walking out there. And in verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water." Don't let that just roll off your tongue. Peter was walking on the water to go to Jesus. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did doubt creep in? You were walking on the water, Peter. Had your eyes on me. And all of a sudden you began to doubt when you looked around, began to walk by sight instead of by faith, and you started to sink. But God never leaves you in those situations. It's amazing the situations that we find ourselves because we start doubting God. And God has pulled us out of those situations so many times because He's a compassionate, loving, Heavenly Father. But we don't have to wind up in those situations. And we can see greater things happen in our life for God, through us, for God, if we just would stop doubting Him. Doubt brings fear. And fear does not come from God. God does not give us a spirit of fear. Peter was fine till the doubt crept in. And when it comes, we resort back to walking by sight instead of trusting God. The moment we doubt God, numerous times God has pulled us out of our desperation, our cries to Him, but they're always out of situations that we never intended to happen. But it was because we doubted Him. You know, doubt will stop you in your tracks from doing the will of God. What was the will of God for Peter here? Come. Simple as that. Lord, if it's you, would you bid me to come? If that's you? And he said, come. That was the will of God. And Peter just had to trust, and he was walking on water to his Lord. What's the will of God for us? God has a will for you. He may be saying, go. Not come. Go into your neighborhood and tell your neighbors about Jesus Christ. Serve in the church. I don't know what the will of God is for you, but I know this. He has a will for you. Will you trust Him and not doubt what God wants to do in your life? Because it stops you dead in your tracks. It doesn't stop God. Obviously, He wants you to do these things. You know, there was a tightrope walker, one of those guys that walks on the tightrope. And he did incredible feats. And he would do it blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. He would walk the tightrope. I can't even walk straight with my eyes open to no wheelbarrow. But he would walk the tightrope with a wheelbarrow blindfolded. Amazing. Well, an American promoter heard about this guy in the papers, and he wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying, tightrope, I don't believe that you can do it. But I'm willing to make an offer for a very substantial sum of money, and besides all your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls. You know about Niagara Falls. It's not a place you want to fall into. It's a big drop. Now, tightrope wrote back, sir, though I've never been to America and seen the falls, I'd love to come. Well, after a lot of promotion and setting up the whole thing, many people came to see the event. And tightrope was the start on the Canadian side and then come to the American side. The drums rolled, the people cheered, and he came across on the rope, which is suspended over the most treacherous part of the falls, blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. The crowds went wild, and tightrope said to the promoter, well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it? Well, of course I do. I saw you do it. No. Do you really believe I can do it? Well, of course I do. No, said tightrope. Do you really believe I can do it? Yes, I believe you can do it. Good. Get in the wheelbarrow. And doubt crept in. Can he really do it? You know, that's a good story, isn't it? How many times we said, Lord, I believe, but I'm not getting in the wheelbarrow. We told God, we believe. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. But you have doubt. You know, I wish Eric was here, but John, you do a little climbing and stuff like that. Now, I don't know if you guys use ropes, but a lot of the work that I did when I was working for the government was working on hangars that were a few hundred feet high, and we would have to go over the side in our boatswain chair, it's called, kind of like they hang on the side of a ship and they paint it, boatswain chair and all these ropes, and you would get very comfortable in it. It's not that you don't have a fear of heights, but you're comfortable with the gear. You're resting in it. You're not constantly holding on. You couldn't do anything if you're always holding on to your ropes. So you could let go, and you get your gear, and you're fixing the hangar. Well, I remember taking people up there. They came in. They wanted to be rigger helpers, and they would have to work high on the hangars with us. So you take them up on the hangar, and you get them in all their gear and their harness, and you get them in their chair, and you show them how to work the ropes and to pull themselves up, and you feel comfortable? Yep. On the flat roof. Now you got to step out onto the hangar roof, and it's about, you know, a couple hundred feet up you are. Now you got to depend on the gear. Well, they would get out there, and I'm telling you, I saw this one guy. He said he had no fear of heights, and it didn't seem like he really did. But once he had to move from the flat roof, standing on his feet, to getting out onto the hangar roof and starting to lean in his chair, his leg started to move like Elvis Presley. That thing was... he was just going at it, man. I said, get back on the roof. I said, now, you're sure now? Lean into the chair. He never got over it. He never got out. He just could not work high. We have to feel comfortable that God can take care of us, that God means what He says. so that you don't start that Elvis Presley, right? Someday you don't start moving that leg. You trust God. You trust God. And just like I had to trust the gear that I worked with. But there's some principles to all this. And just let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. God gave Abraham a great promise, didn't he? And in verse 18, it says, "Who against hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." I'm going to be the father of many nations. That's what he was told by God. Verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." That is an amazing statement written for us in the Word of God. Abraham believed God. At 100 years old and his wife 90 or 89, when they had children, he said, I just believe God. And they removed the doubt. And look what God did in his life. You know, there's no earthly way, verse 18, comes to pass without God. It can't happen without God. They're just too old to have children. But he believed God, and he was the father of many nations. Abraham didn't waver or doubt God's promises, but he believed in verse 20. God's reputation was on the line. God is not like a man that he should lie. God tells the truth, and when he promises something, he will come through on that promise. His reputation is on the line. Abraham was totally convinced that God would carry it out and fulfill what he said he would do. We need to believe and trust God without doubting. For those things that you're praying for, and that they'll come to pass. But there's another set of principles. And I want you to get you to think that, okay, I'm not doubting, and I'm going to get that brand new car. It's going to be in the driveway. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that you can trust God, but go to 1 John chapter 5. All the time we think about that, and can I just ask God for whatever I want? Well, you could. But it might not be the will of God, obviously. So the other principle is, in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence, this is the faith, this is the undoubting that we have in God, that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His what? His will. Anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So there's some principles here. You need to be trusting in God's will. You need to be asking in the will of God. You need to be right with God. You need to be walking with God. You need to be living for the Lord, so that when you start to ask for things, you're going to ask for the will of God. If you don't want to live for God, don't expect to ask for the things that you want out of your flesh and to consume it upon your lust for yourself, that God's going to give them to you. At least hope He doesn't give them to you. But if you're asking in the will of God, and you're asking for the will of God, God is bound in duty to give you those things. He said He will give them to us. So now when these are included, these principles, with undoubting mustard seed faith, you have the ingredients for success. Things are going to happen, because God is bound to His reputation, to answer His promises, and to come through and fulfill His promises. So now, with that, how do I remove the doubt? How do I remove the doubt? It's all this, it's easy stuff. It's easy stuff. Just start reading your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 10. The verses that we know up here, but they have somehow missed settling into our heart, where they're going to do some good. Romans chapter 10, and in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You have to ask yourself, do I really believe that? Don't tell me. Ask yourself in your heart, do I really believe that? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, why am I not reading my Bible? Why am I not studying my Bible every day? Like I've been encouraged ever since I came into this church to read at least 4 chapters a day. Why am I not doing it? Why do I find something else to do to take away my attraction to the Word of God? Because if I would just read it and study it and trust it, there's more faith that I get just by reading my Bible. And you know it's true. If you read your Bible, God just begins to work in your life. You begin to understand who He is. You have to ask yourself, do you really believe that? That when you study, you hear from God and you obey. That's faith. You know, faith is acting on what God has said. It's not enough to say, I believe, and then not act on it, not in obedience to the Word of God. You remember your salvation. Look in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you remember when you got saved? You know what happened? You believed. Without a doubt. You're sitting here today, and your whole eternity is based on the fact that at one point, without having to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and understand all about sanctification and justification and atonement and pardon, you had no idea. Somebody shared the gospel with you, and you believed with mustard seed faith, but you had no doubt. And what did God do? He saved your soul. He saved you. You were sailing into eternity on mustard seed faith that had no doubt in it. Because God had no choice but to save your soul. He told you what to do, and you believed Him. Do you remember when you believed? Do you remember that salvation day or night when you believed? There was no doubt. He said, I trust You as my Lord and Savior, and He saved your soul. You think He wants to stop there? He's got so many things He wants to do in our lives. But for some reason, now we can't trust Him. I can trust Him with eternity. I can trust Him with my soul. I won't burn in the fires of hell. But I can't trust Him with my child who's out of line. I can't trust Him with the finances. Are you kidding? Do you see how naive and fickle we are with our God? Faith is acting on what God has said. You believed without a doubt. And I'm telling you, it has everything to do with obedience. Look at verse 16. It comes right before verse 17. But they have not all obeyed. God's, you know, Paul's talking about the Pharisees, the Jews, that he had a burden to reach his people. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report? Who's obeyed our report? We've told them who you are, but they have not obeyed. We are disobedient and gainsaying people. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You just don't believe. You have doubt. That's why many people don't get saved. Well, they kind of hear the gospel and they kind of understand a little bit and they say, nah, I don't believe He can save me. I don't believe He wants to save me. And they walk away out of meetings like this and they die in their sins and go to hell. And God all the time is stretching forth His hand. Say, trust me. Trust me, I can save your soul. Remember your salvation? You know, obedience has a lot to do with it. You know you can't get saved without obedience? You say, that isn't that a work? No, it's not a work. That's just, there's only one way to come. And it's through Jesus Christ. Unless you obey this gospel, you cannot be saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Just show you a few things here. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 8. Obedience has so much to do with showing our faith. We don't just say it, we show it by our obedience. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what? Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He just obeyed God. His faith was an action because he was following what God had said. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What if that was to happen today? Judgment's going to begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall it, the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see? There's a lot of people that are not obeying the gospel. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We know where they're going to appear. You know, Jesus marvels at our unbelief. He absolutely wonders at it. He stands and it just makes him pause. He wonders at our unbelief. Mark 6:6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. This was in his own hometown of Nazareth. You remember, he tried to do mighty works there, and they didn't believe him. They say, "Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is? And a prophet is without honor amongst his own people, in his own country." And they didn't believe, and Jesus couldn't do all the mighty works he wanted to because of their doubt and unbelief. It's like turning off the tap. The water's running, and you just shut it off. That's what doubt does. It shuts off the power of God. And there's no more display of His power. Jesus' desire was to do great things in His own hometown. But the unbelief of them who knew Him stopped Him in His tracks from coming and being healed and healing many and teaching them. Jesus also reproves us for our unbelief. You see there in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, "Afterward appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen." They didn't believe. And Jesus said, it's almost like a parent shaking their finger at a child and saying, "Why didn't you believe Me?" He upbraided them. He reproved them. He shamed them. He said, "Why didn't you believe? You didn't believe Mary, who came from the tomb, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He was walking with them. But they didn't believe that it was Jesus with them. Their eyes weren't open. He said He would rise again, and they didn't believe, and He upbraided them for their unbelief." You know, a constant distrust and doubt and disobedience will bring the chastisement of God. Now, we're either going to trust Him, or we're going to say, "Well, it's just doubt." No, it's disobedience. It's disobedience to God. We question God. You know, it doesn't bother the Lord when you take Him at His word. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in Mine house, saith the Lord of hosts. And prove Me now herewith, that I might not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to receive." God said, if you give the tithe, you can prove Me that I'll keep blessing in your life. Well, you want to hold back and the window gets shut. You want the window to be open? You can prove God. Can you imagine God saying, "Prove Me. Go ahead. Test Me. And see if I won't pour out a blessing in your life. You give the tithe. You bring the tithes. You trust Me." You would say, "But Lord, I only have this much money." You give the tithe to God. It's His. We're commanded to give to the Lord the tithe. It's His. And you watch God bless you and take care of you. But can you trust Him? He said to prove Him. God means what He says. Faith will grow as it obeys. And believe the Bible. Don't trust it. Trust Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you get in that book, the more you obey it, the doubt will be removed. I guarantee you. Remember when He saved you? Increase faith by holy living and believing prayer. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. First Timothy 2:8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Wow. How many times in our prayer life have we cried out to God and didn't believe a word we said? Or we didn't believe God was going to answer it anyway. How would you like to be God in heaven hearing some of our prayers? We don't even mean it. He knows we're not even trusting Him. In our heart is doubt. God said when you pray, you get in your prayer closet. You either fall on your face before God or you lift up your hands to God. Make sure they're holy hands. Make sure you're walking with God. Otherwise, you need to start with a confession of sin. Confess your sins and get right with God and without wrath. Wrath is the next step past anger. Anger is what you are. Wrath is what you do with it. How many people we're upset at and we promote wrath towards them and then we're doubting. If we're going to humble ourselves to God in prayer and get some things answered in our life, they need to be holy hands. We need to be walking with God. Matthew 21:22 says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in verse 5, another pretty common verse that we read a lot and we know about it. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord." Wow. You know, imagine our prayer life if we didn't have any doubting, any wavering, that we didn't doubt God every time that we asked Him for things in prayer. Because the Bible says that man's not going to receive anything from God. He's double-minded. Verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Doubting prayer receives nothing. Wavering. Your faith is like a wave. It's being tossed around by all the forces like a wave is. A wave in the ocean is just moving around by all the outside influences on it. And it has no direction. It's just like our lives are sometimes. And our faith is unstable. And doubt always takes you where you don't want to be. Doubt always takes you into situations you never intended, all because we didn't trust God. And we don't receive from the Lord because we have two hearts. We're double-minded. We think two different ways about the same thing at different times. We're unstable. Now look, when the Bible says double-minded, it's not talking about this. This is the brain where facts are stored. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's talking about down here where you make choices. You're unstable. You have two minds. And I'm here to say that sometimes one of them is dirty. You know, turn to chapter 4 and in verse 8. The reason I know that the Bible's talking about double-mindedness, meaning your heart, because it says it in the Bible. In verse 8 it says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You know, one heart, you have two hearts, you have two minds about this thing. One's holy, one's unholy. One's godly and one's ungodly. One's right and one's wrong. You're spiritual and you're carnal. You have two hearts, two minds. And you're not wholly following the Lord. You are double-minded, you're unstable. Let the man think that he's going to receive nothing from the Lord when he's double-minded. And wavering about. You know, in verse 4 it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I think many times we're trusting in the world more than we are God because we know it better. We feel a whole lot more comfortable in the world than around spiritual things. We find it hard to trust God. We know the world better than we know Jesus Christ. To be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, you truly want to draw close to Him. But are you close to Him or are you closer to the world? With whom do you feel more comfortable with? Who do you spend more time with? The world or Jesus Christ? All I'm saying is the Bible says here that we need to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And God wants to answer our prayers, but it's going to take holy living. Why do we think we can live like the devil and God's going to answer our prayers? We're asking for the wrong things, and we're asking for the wrong reasons. We have the wrong motives, and then we go ahead and ask for the wrong things. You can't have two hearts. You can't serve two masters. If we just love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we begin to ask for the things that God wants us to have. And guess what? He's bound and determined to give them to us. That's what it means to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. This is the last one here. Is we need to turn, give God greater control of our lives. You know, these aren't the deepest thoughts in the world, but I'll tell you what, each one of them spoke to my heart. What? Why would I doubt God? Maybe I'm just not trusting in His Word enough. Maybe I'm not reading His Bible enough. Maybe I'm not being obedient in some area of my life. Maybe I have a harboring resentment towards someone. Maybe I'm really not living for the Lord. My hands aren't holy. They've been doing some things, and my eyes have been looking at some things, or my feet have been going places. They shouldn't be. How in the world am I ever going to ask God for something in His will? I don't want the will of God. I want to do what I want to do. But we need to turn over our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 23, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness." What's the next one? Faith. Huh. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You mean God's the one that gives us faith? Yeah. Now you have your own natural human faith, sitting down in a chair and trusting it because of what you know. But when you trust God through His Word, He gives us faith. When we allow Him to have the greatest control of our life, when we turn our life over to Him and say, "God, take complete control of my life," He gives us the fruit of the Spirit by the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. When the Holy Spirit has complete control of our life, then it's not just love and joy that come in. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. There's no S on the end of this word. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When Jesus comes in the fullness of the Holy Spirit into our life, we have all of them. We don't get little pieces of them. We have the whole character of Christ in our life. There's going to be love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. All at once it comes. You don't just get a few of them. When you turn your life over to God, when the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, you have the entire character of the Lord Jesus Christ being lived out through you. And one of them is faith. You want greater faith? Try turning your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Try letting the Holy Spirit have complete control of your life. And you'll have faith. So much faith you won't know what to do with it. Just like He gives us a love that we ever understood before, that far surpasses any human love there is. And joy and peace. All the other things we want. Do you want faith? Then Jesus Christ has to be in control of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Look, the verses before that talk about the works of the flesh. Some commit adultery. Some lie, steal. Some are drunkards. Some are this. And that's all works of the flesh. You may do one, but you may not do them all. But once you get saved and you get under the control of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, you get the whole ball of wax. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, you get all the fruit of the Spirit. It comes with Him in control of your life. But does He have control of your life? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit in a Christian's life. So who's in control? Yielding to the Spirit's work in your life will increase our trust in God. Turn to Romans. Two more scriptures here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 12. The Bible says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Here's what I want to get to. "Neither yield ye your members," your arms, your legs, your eyes, your ears, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Don't yield these arms and legs and your lips and your eyes to do unrighteousness. Yield them to do righteousness. Yielding, though. It's going to take yielding. It's going to take to give up, to give way, to submit, to allow. You have to allow God to have control of your life. He's not going to force His way in. And that's what it says there in verse 12. "Let not sin reign therefore." You have the power to do that by yielding yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, by yielding your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. When you pull up to, a road, a fork in the road, and there's a vehicle here, and you're coming up, you may yield to them. That's what it means. It means to let them go. Allow them to go ahead of you. You know, I think about when I was in high school. I don't know. High school is like secondary school. It's like when you're like 14, 15. And you come out of elementary school, we call it. That would be primary school here, I guess. Anyway, you're 14 or 15, and now you're with the big boys. You know? And you walk in and you're this 14-year-old kid, you know. But you're trying to hang there and you want to be a man, you know. I'm just telling you, this is the way it was. And when you walk down the... See, I was in an all-boys school. And when you walk down the hallway, here come these guys coming. When you walked, you didn't give way. You got to the very point and somebody had to give way. Somebody had to maybe move their shoulder a little bit. You guys know what I'm talking about. You might move your shoulder a little bit. Otherwise, you bump shoulders. And then it's like, you got a problem? All this kind of like, you know, like two bulls rubbing their antlers together or something, you know, trying to figure out who's in charge here. But you don't yield. You're trying to impress, you know, I'm a man. Don't bump shoulders with God. Don't try to bump shoulders with Him. You better yield. Give way. Allow Him to have control of your life. If you want greater faith and less doubt, allow God to have control of your life. Yield to Him. Don't try to man up on God because it isn't going to work. He's going to win every time. And we're going to lose. Finally, it happens in our worship. Look at Matthew 28. You know, we want to worship God. But you know what? We worship God with doubt. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." He told them to go there. Verse 17 says, "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some," what? They doubted. Wait a minute. Is not Jesus standing right before them? Am I reading my Bible wrong? I don't know. Now, they did doubt Him. They must have thought it was a spirit. Oh, this can't be the same person. He told them to go there. When He came, they worshiped. But some still doubted. Even in our worship. Many times we want to worship the Lord. And we doubt Him. We don't trust Him. And I don't know how we can worship someone we don't trust. I really don't. I don't know how I could possibly worship someone and lavish praise and adoration on Him if I don't even trust Him. I think that saddens Jesus more than anything. That some would doubt Him as He stands before them and calls them to a place to meet with them. And He knows that in their heart, some of you are still doubting Me after everything I've done. And some of us are still doubting Him today. Even when we try to worship Him, we really don't believe Him. Guess who's losing out on that deal? He's faithful. He has proved Himself over and over and over and over in your life. And never once has He failed you, and never once will He ever fail you, and we still doubt Him. These are just some tools to help you to stop doubting in your life. We need to keep our focus on Him. I'm sorry, there is one more scripture. turn to Hebrews, because I want to look at verse 1. But in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, it does say, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So He's the beginning and the end of our faith. He produced it, and He's going to complete it. Just keep your eyes on Him. But remember what verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us." What are the faith killers in your life? What's the things that are killing faith in your life? Maybe it's you're not reading your Bible. Maybe you're living for the world. You're out of the will of God. You refuse to give God control of your life. They're faith killers. There's nothing but doubt in your life. That's not what God wants. Philippians 1:6, Paul, what did Paul say? Being confident of this one thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. So, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. How can we? By studying and obeying and believing the Bible. Something so simple. God's given us the Word of God to read it every day and then to live it out in our lives. And our faith will grow and the doubt will get smaller and smaller and smaller, and we'll trust Him more and more and more. By holy living and believing prayer. Pledge your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God speaks to us. By giving God greater control of our life, by just yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, giving Him complete control of your life, and the entire fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. One of them is faith. Maybe we don't need more faith, we just need to remove the doubt. We just need to believe God, who He said He is. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. You want to increase your faith? Just need to remove the doubt. Hey, Christian, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that? Will you trust Him? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're not saved. You have no idea what the gospel is. You do know this. You know that you're not saved. You're not a believer. You're not a Christian. Today you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today you can put your faith in Him. He will save you. He did become your sin bearer on that cross. He can forgive you. You can be born again today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this message and use it in our lives, Father, just the simple tools to help us to remove the doubt so that even with mustard seed faith, we can move the mountains in our life. Our family, our homes can be changed. We can be comfortable and satisfied with who you are, Lord, in our lives and the things that you do. Father, no matter what the situation is, we can trust you. There'll be no doubt. We know that you can bring us through. Father, help us to pray with holy hands and without wrath and doubting. Father, just believe in this book that you've written. So, Lord, I pray you'd use us in our lives today. Father, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, I pray they wouldn't leave. I pray they wouldn't doubt what they've just heard because it's all true. I pray that they'd stop and just talk to somebody. Ask them, how can I be saved? How can I know that heaven's going to be my home when I die? We love you this morning and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.